So 2 weeks ago, we talked about thy kingdom come. We talked a lot about that and about the future kingdom, the millennial kingdom, but the kingdom of God right now living within the hearts and where he rules and reigns and how we should be looking for that and praying for that in our lives. And last week, we talked about actually seeking out the kingdom. And this never started out as a series, but every week, the Lord keeps bringing it back to my heart to continue on in some manner. And today, again, thy kingdom come, seeking the kingdom of God. We're going to talk a little bit more specifically today about living the kingdom of God. Living the kingdom of God. And Jesus talked a lot about that. He gave parables about it. We're going to look at a few of those this morning. And a lot of times when we think about the kingdom of God, we do think about just the future coming kingdom. We think a lot about, am I living as a kingdom person? And then many times when we start to think about that, we begin to gravitate and begin to think, am I doing all this? Am I checking all the boxes? Am I really living the kingdom life in that way? And many times, if you would ask other people, they would begin to think or begin to list for you. Well, if you want to live the kingdom life, you should do this: A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And that's living the kingdom life. And then what happens is we begin to look at that checklist and go, it's hard. It's a lot, and I'm doing good here, but I'm not doing good here, so I must not be a good kingdom, a member of the kingdom, it just can get us stressed out, and it can become exhausting. We become looking at the checklist every day. But the Apostle Paul actually directly addresses this idea of working kingdom-mindedly in a sense of looking down the checklist and the things to do or not to do. And he looked at that and he addressed it by the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 14. And in Romans chapter 14, if you're familiar with that particular chapter, he's talking about all the different scruples that people have. Some can eat one thing and some can eat another and some want to do this and some want to do that. And he begins to address all those things he never says that they are completely unimportant. What he says is they're not the main thing. You might have a certain scruple about one thing and another Christian has a different scruple about another thing, and you're both not wrong. It's just something that you feel strongly about in one way, but you only become wrong when you try to enforce your scruple on somebody else and basically try to tell them, you got to live that way. In other words, if you go to church and you do this, that, or the other thing, then you're a good Christian, but if you don't do this, that, or the other thing, you're not a good Christian, or maybe you're not a Christian at all, but it's only because you feel that way about a certain thing or subject. It's not what God's Word says about it. So we get that tension that happens many times. And Paul was addressing that within the church and into the letter of Romans. And he finally gets to the point as he's addressing all of this, where he says this in verse 17. For the kingdom of God, that's what we're talking about, the kingdom of God. How many remember that we've been talking about the kingdom of God? I just want to make sure you're awake today because I know you look a little tired. I know it's a little dreary out, but this is okay. In fact, let me do take one more step. Say with me, the kingdom of God. All right, good. So as Paul's talking about the kingdom of God, he says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Huh. Okay. So what's going on here, Paul? Now, he was correcting again some of the things and the habits that people had in regards to enforcing or forcing others to live a certain way to make their kingdom work better. If everybody does what I do, then my kingdom, which is my view of the kingdom of God, like we talked about, is better because everybody's doing what I like them to do. He's saying, no, that's not the way it is. And I remember a story one time in regard to people and their different cultures and different ways of doing things. And as I remember the story, Chuck Smith, who was the founder of Calvary Chapel Movement, I heard him say years and years and years ago that one time he was talking about this subject, and he said one time he had gone with a bunch of other pastors over to Europe, and I believe they were in England. And after they had days of meetings, the pastors there all went out and they went to a local pub there. And when they were in the local pub, the pastors from England began to order beer and to drink beer. And the pastors from the United States were offended. They were upset. They said, you know, regardless of what you might think about possibly maybe you could have a, you know, an alcoholic drink or not, but doing it in public, a bunch of pastors drinking beer in public, and they were upset and offended. And Chuck Smith apparently said to one of them afterwards, he said, I don't understand, you know, you guys are doing this and drinking beer in public like this. And they took it as an affront, saying, like, kind of like you're rebuking us. And at the same time, when all of those pastors were drinking beer in public, the pastors that were with his group ordered coffee. And they turned around equally offended and said, well, we're offended because you're drinking a stimulant, caffeine. We don't do caffeine. Were they both wrong? Were they both right? It's more of a scruple issue, you know what I'm saying? So you know, sometimes we get too caught up in those things. Not that they don't have their place, they do. And just in case somebody's concerned about the alcohol part of this, you know, because none of us think a second about caffeine, most of us don't anyway. But, you know, the Bible doesn't, you know, completely say you should not drink any alcohol at all. You should never be drunk, absolutely. You should be careful in that stuff. But, you know, there's no prohibition completely about any type of alcohol that the Bible says. But the point is, when we talk about cultural differences and scruples that we all have, we can have those differences, and we can talk about them, and we should learn from one another about that. You know, maybe the pastor there said, you know, maybe it isn't the greatest idea that even though that's our culture, that we drink it in public in this way, because others who may have an issue might have a problem. And then the other ones will say, we never thought about caffeine, but if it offends you, when we're here, we're going to drink water, or we're going to drink, you know, something else that doesn't have caffeine. You know, that's the type of thing that Paul is addressing here. But at the end of the day, this is not a message about that. The message is about the kingdom of God. And Paul's saying, look, we have those little types of differences down here. We can talk about them. We can pray about them. We can have the Holy Spirit, you know, work together in our hearts and learn from one another about the differences that we have in cultures and things like that. He said, but the kingdom of God's not like that. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, now you can read that statement in chapter 17, and you could look at that and you could say, okay, all right, not that the rules, these man-made rules are completely unimportant, but I understand they have their place, and I don't become a better kingdom person by abstaining from this or doing this or not doing this or whatever it might be. Okay, that's good. That kind of just see my way through this. But now, oh boy, I have to make sure that I'm dealing with righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, and today I don't feel very joyful. In fact, I don't have much peace in my life right today. I guess I'm still not a good kingdom person. See, we could even take a verse like this and bring it to ourselves and start to struggle. Okay, I'll have to work harder. I'll have to manufacture my own righteousness. I'll have to manufacture some peace. I'm going to have to really work at that joy thing. Okay, I want to work harder and harder so I can have all these attributes. And that's not what Paul's saying either. Jesus gave us many what are called kingdom parables. Are you familiar with the kingdom parables in the Gospels? The kingdom of heaven is like, or kingdom of heaven, or any gives those parables. I'm going to look at three of them today fairly quickly. We'll only be here for about 4 hours, so just buckle in, and we won't be too long. We're going to look at three of them, and we're going to look at them, though, maybe a little differently than you usually look at them. Not that we're changing anything in the text, not that we're trying to put a different spin on it, but I want us to look at them today. Each one of these parables from a Jesus first lens. You hear where I'm going with this? I want us to look at them as he's giving these parables from a Jesus first point of view, okay? Well, the first we're going to look about, talking about righteousness, is from Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus is talking about the parable of the talents in that chapter. And it's really interesting, and it's a long verse, I mean, a long chapter, it's verse 14 to 30. I'm going to start reading. I may skip a few here and there just for the sake of time, but I want to make sure we understand fully this particular parable. For the kingdom of heaven, so here we go, kingdom parable, is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered him and said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received my own back with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the obvious and true teaching in this parable, on the one hand, is yes, we should be very, you know, looking at the things God blesses us with, and the talent, by the way, was an item of money. It was a unit of money. But we also have units of money. We have natural talents that God blessed us with. We have supernatural gifts and talents that God gives us, and all those different things. And yes, we should be looking to utilize them for the kingdom of God. And you say, okay, good. I'm starting to get the picture, Pastor Joe. You're saying that, okay, I got to add to my other checklist that I just told me that I could throw away. Another checklist you're going to give me, and this is, I better work really hard for the kingdom, because if I don't, I'm going to go to hell. That's not the message. That's not the teaching of the kingdom. Yes, we should work for the kingdom of God. Yes, we should be good and faithful servants. Yes, we want to hear, enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. But if we are looking again just to work our way into the kingdom of God, we forget what the kingdom of God is like. Because you and I cannot work into the kingdom of God. We cannot work hard enough. We can't do enough. We can't say, Lord, look what you've given me, and I just doubled it and tripled it. Look, I've given it all back to you. Look how good I am. Let me into your kingdom. That doesn't work that way. That's not the kingdom of God. See, if you look at it from a Jesus first lens, if you will, Jesus came here with a mission from the Father. He came here to do what none of us could ever do. He came here for the redemption of humanity. Jesus did not take the plan of the Father. He did not take his supernatural abilities. He did not take all those and come to earth and hang down there and bury them. And say, you know what, I'm just going to hang out with these people for a while, but after I spend some time with them, they're really not worth the salvation, they're not worth the cross, they're not worth all that stuff. He didn't do any of that. He took the mission that was put into plan or came to being before even the foundation of the world. He took the plan of the Father. He executed the plan of the Father. He worked for the kingdom of God in the way that he worked to do what we could never do. And he went and he came and he laid down his life on the cross on our behalf. And then he, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we enter the kingdom of God not by working. We enter the kingdom of God because we do not stand before God on our own merits. We stand before God not in our own righteousness, not in our own abilities to say, well, God, I know, you know, you gave me these abilities, but I worked so hard, God, I did so good to do so much good, and I did so good, so I therefore I've earned my way in. No. We come only because of his grace. We only come into the kingdom because of what he did for us. And the only righteousness we have is not self-righteousness. Because all of our righteousness, all of our good things, everything that we've done, though they have a bearing, I'm not saying they're not important, they have a bearing, none of those things will give us the righteousness that equates into coming into the kingdom of God. Only his righteousness applies. Only his righteousness matters. So he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. So he did all the work. He came down to execute the plan perfectly so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. So kingdom living really starts with us. And this is why, by God's grace, we chose this parable first. You know, kingdom living really begins when we understand where our righteousness comes from. And who provided that righteousness for us. And what he did for us to give us that righteousness. To impute his righteousness upon us. It changes the whole thing. There's no more, I gotta be good enough, or I gotta work hard enough, or I have to, yeah, I know it's by grace, it's grace but. But anytime you put but after grace, there's no more grace. Grace is grace alone. And he did it all for us. So we have to start living not from the approval standard that we want to add to grace, but we want to start living by the approval that God has upon his Son, who did the work perfectly for us, and we stand in his righteousness, not our own. Well, let's look at the second one, because Paul said the kingdom of God is about righteousness. Well, if righteousness is something we work on our own, you're going to be working awful hard and never attain it. But if you surrender your life and say, Lord, I can never be righteous enough, I accept your righteousness, then that takes us, if you will, off the hook of that, and we can say, oh, wait a minute. Oh, I can do things for the kingdom of God with joy in my heart. I can do it because he made me righteous. I didn't work for it. He made me become righteousness. And let's look at the second one, because he says it's about righteousness first. Okay, so it's his righteousness, not our earning his righteousness, by accepting his righteousness. The second one he says, but it's peace. There's another parable in Matthew chapter 18. And this parable talks, in this whole section here from verse 21 to verse 35, is about forgiveness. And you know, one of the things about peace is we all are seeking after peace, but many times we don't understand what true peace really is, and we are unwilling to really truly live in peace the way God has promoted peace or given us peace, because we are holding on to certain things. And one of the things that we hold on to that really destroys the peace in our life is unforgiveness. When Jesus was teaching them about forgiving one another, Peter thought he was going to make himself sound very spiritual. And he said to the Lord in chapter 18, verse 21, he says, well, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Because surely, Lord, you know, fool me once, ha ha ha, fool me twice, that I get all that. My brother was a fool to me this many times. He did these things that hurt me. You know what? But Lord, you know, once or twice, okay, that's pretty good. But if I do it seven times, then I'm really doing good. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, an unrepayable debt, a debt he could never repay. This is like, just think to yourself, millions and millions of dollars. There's just no way. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a couple bucks. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. True. Important. We need to learn how to forgive, and we need to ask God to help us to learn how to forgive. But we understand something. If the mentality again is, okay, righteousness, okay, peace, for me to get peace, I'm going to have to do what Jesus says, and I'm going to have to be a peaceful person. So you know what? I'm going to just forgive everybody. I don't want them, but I'm going to forgive them. Now, you may say that, and you may say the words, and you may try to act like it, but you really don't forgive them with all of your heart. You're just kind of going on the checklist. Well, I'll just forgive them, but I'm not going to forget. And if they say one other thing, then all bets are off, you know, whatever attitude we have. See, Jesus' first application of this kingdom parable says this servant owed an unpayable astronomical debt, just like our sin debt before God. We can never repay God or never pay our way into heaven because of our sin. It's too great. We can never work it off. We can't do anything enough to pay it off. But the King, Jesus, our Father in heaven, he was moved with compassion. And he didn't make us work it off. He took the entire debt upon himself, and he paid the price himself for our debt. And he wiped the slate completely clean. Ephesians 2:14 tells us, for he himself, meaning Jesus, is our peace. See, the only way to have peace in this world is to first have peace with God. You can never get peace in this world, even if you truly forgive everybody, if you still do not have peace with your Father in heaven. So we come back to this idea of righteousness and then peace. If I can't get peace in this world, even by following the checklist of really forgiving everybody, though I didn't feel like doing it, I really did the best I can at it, and I did it, you got to realize something. You're missing the whole point. The whole point is we need to be forgiven first. And Jesus didn't make us work it off. He didn't beat us up. He didn't say, look, it's a you know, get buy now, pay later plan, okay? I'll give you the kingdom of heaven, but you got to better work like a dog for your peace and please me during your lifetime, and then I'll finally maybe give you enough. Could you imagine if that's what the merit was to get into heaven? Would you have peace with God to think that judgment day is coming and you may not have done enough to earn peace with God? No, he forgave us our debt. He wiped the slate clean. For he himself, Ephesians 2:14, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, that wall of separation between God and man, the sin debt that was unpayable by us, the chasm, that great chasm with us on one side, consigned going to hell on the quick road to hell, the fast highway to hell going that way. And here's God on the other side, holiness and peace and righteousness and beautiful eternal life with him. And that chasm was too great. He came and he went to the cross to bridge the gap, so that through him we can have peace with God. See, we cannot walk in the kingdom of peace and have true peace with others until we fully embrace what Jesus has done for us. We have to, you know, we have to remember sometimes how bad our sin is and was. How bad sin is. We think sometimes, well, Jesus forgave me, that's great, but I wasn't that bad. No. Your sin was horrible. Your sin was so bad that it brought Jesus to the most excruciating death and separation from God and the torment of the wrath being poured out upon him just to pay one debt of your sin. Sin is much worse than we give it understand it, I should say. He canceled that debt to bring you peace with God. And we should be now thanking him and just resting in his peace. And when we understand what Jesus fully did for us and we fully realize the price that was paid for our sin, then all of a sudden you can say, I can learn to live with peace with others. I can learn how to forgive my brother his debt. I can learn how to truly forgive because I have been forgiven so much. But if we don't realize how much we've been forgiven, then we don't really forgive others that much. When Peter, I think, finally grasped all of this as he began to walk with the Lord after he was born again and began to serve the Lord many years, I'm sure at some point Peter had that aha moment with certain things in his life and he realized, wait a minute, I can live in perfect peace because I realized the peace that I have with God my Father, and I can extend that peace and extend that forgiveness to others in this world. Let's look at the third one real quick, because he said it's about righteousness, peace, and joy. Joy is an interesting thing. We do sometimes equate it with our circumstances, and when we feel happy or we feel a certain way, then I'm living the joyful life. But we all know, we've heard so often that joy, true joy that comes from God, comes in spite of circumstances. Regardless of our circumstances, the joy we have comes from God himself, and it's something that is a beautiful fruit of the Holy Spirit that can keep you in that place of having joy regardless of how unsettled you are in this world. Jesus said in Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he had and buys the field. And I've heard the interpretation of this many times, is the kingdom of heaven is so valuable that you should run for it with everything you got, and you should give away everything you have. Not necessarily give your money, but you know, do everything to get into that kingdom. In other words, forget everything else and just go after the kingdom, go after the kingdom, go after the kingdom, go after the kingdom. Well, the problem with that, again, is that's us trying to earn the kingdom. See, if we understand this parable, as I believe Jesus wants us to understand it, we're not the man in the story, in the parable. Jesus is the man. And we're his treasure. And he gave up everything, his place in heaven. He took on human flesh. He came to this earth to redeem us back to himself. He came to earth to give all that he had to, if you will, buy us. Because he did buy us. Are we not bought? We are bought and paid for with what? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not gold or silver. Not anything else. So Jesus is the man who looked down from heaven and saw his creation and saw us in all of our wickedness and saw us in all of our rebellion and saw us all the ways, and he looked and said, I love them so much that I want them, and it gives me great joy to go to the cross, because that's what it says, Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy, get that again, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We never, usually, I mean, we know what the scripture says, but what our first think about Jesus and cross, we always think of Gethsemane and the suffering and the beating and the whipping and the nails and the crown of thorns and the thirstiness and the crying out in pain, and we don't ever equate that with joy, but yet scripture says it was with joy that he did all that for us. See, the only way we could have true joy, the only way that we can know, is to know what he again did for us and to truly understand that. The joy that was set before him, the treasure in that parable, is you. He looked at the agony of the cross. He looked at the wrath of God that would be poured out upon him for your sin. He decided it was a joyful trade-off. I'll do it for them. See, when we realize what the King of the universe, the King of all creation, did for us, that gladly gave up everything for us just to have a relationship with us, we should be filled with unspeakable joy. That's how much God loves us, who gave us that peace and gave us this his righteousness so that we can be before him. So our joy should no longer be anchored in circumstances, especially the circumstances of us trying to do our best to do right for the kingdom of God. No, we say now we're doing right for the kingdom of God because I'm full of the righteousness of God. I have peace with God so I can have peace with man, and I can have joy, unspeakable joy, in serving him because of all he did for me. It flips it all around, doesn't it? It flips it all around. See, the kingdom of heaven is not a heavy burden of external rules. It is life in Jesus Christ. It should be exploding from our heart for all he did for us. See, we can practice righteousness, true righteousness, because God, Jesus, gave us his righteousness and made us right with him. We can live in peace because he has completely canceled our unpayable debt, and we have been forgiven more than we could ever know. Then we could truly learn how to be in peace with others by forgiving them because of what he did for us. We can be overflowing with joy because Jesus looked down at us and decided we were that treasure that was worth the cross. So you still may be saying, well, I kind of get it, Pastor Joe, but how do I actually start to walk this out? You know, when I leave here, I'm still going to try to fall back into my old habits, and that's going to bring on the anxieties and the frustrations that I've been having since I've been a Christian for these last 10, 20 years, 10 months, whatever it might be. Well, let's close with the secret. The secret is we were never called to live the kingdom life by our own strength and willpower. Not once. Not only did he do everything for us to bring us into his kingdom, but he gave us everything we need and empowered us so that we can live the kingdom life. And what he did for us is it says here in our main text, Colin, go put back Romans 14, 17 one more time. I just read it one more time because look what he did for us. For the kingdom of God's not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy, what? Say this last part with me. Say it. In? One more time. One more time. See, Paul knew, the Holy Spirit knew as Paul was writing this, that we can, even if we are made righteous by the blood of Christ, right, by the work of the cross, if he's given us his peace, right, and he's made the avenue available for joy, none of that could ever be our experience here in kingdom living in this time. See, we're talking about kingdom living now. One day we'll all be living in the kingdom. Say amen. Okay, but we're talking about kingdom living now. And kingdom living now, we can't do all that stuff unless we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. We'll always go back to the working for it and struggling and failing and being frustrated and saying, why don't I have more joy? Why can't I forgive? Why don't I have peace? Why am I? Because you're trying and trying and trying and trying. It's in the Holy Spirit. We were never meant to live it in our own power. He gave us the advocate, the comforter, the source of supernatural strength and power. Acts 1:8. But you, now remember, when he said this to the disciples, they already had the Holy Spirit living within them. This is important. They were born again. The Spirit of God was within them, sealing them. They were his. They were already children, kingdom people already. They were already kingdom people, kingdom subjects. I couldn't think of the word subjects. They were already kingdom subjects, subjects of the kingdom. And he says to them, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be all witnesses of me. And we always equate that and say, well, then it gives me the power just so I go out and spread the gospel. Well, that's true. But you know how you really spread the gospel? By living kingdom life. The words mean very little if you're not living a kingdom life. So we need power. Yes, the Holy Spirit's living within you. But are you filled with the Spirit every day? Are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are you still trying harder? Instead of surrendering and yielding your life to the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus says, and it's not right. Here it is. I did everything for you. I gave you my righteousness. I gave you my peace, and I'll fill you with my joy. But it's all up to you from here to get it. Ah! No. You get it in the Holy Spirit and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yield to that power every day. Surrender every day. When something comes up as you're ready to leave church, or maybe as you're still in church because somebody says something, you hear something, and you start to go, and your pee starts to erode, and you want to go out and go, Lord, fill me with your presence. Fill me with your power. Let me choose words of healing instead of words of fighting, you know. Lord, let me learn to just listen before I speak. Let me know when I should just be quiet and give it over to you, or when I should say truth in love. But Lord, let me have your joy in the meantime, and let me keep your peace, because I am the righteous child of God, because you made me righteous, and I'm yours. So fill me now with the Holy Spirit that you promised, who lives within me. I yield right now. Holy Spirit, take over. Take over. Do what I could never do. So you don't fight it with discipline. You fight it with the discipline of saying, Father, every day I spend time with you. I yield to the Holy Spirit every moment of every hour of every day. So when anxiety tries to steal your peace and sanity, and you anchor yourself in the truth that you are God's prized possession, and the kingdom of God can be lived in your life right now as you're waiting that eternal kingdom, and you can live a kingdom life by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't sit here now and start wringing your hands and say, Now look up. Look to the author. Look to the finisher of your faith. Look to the one who did it all for you to help you to live a kingdom life and empower you to live a kingdom life, because he is the author and the finisher. He endured the cross with joy for you. And let's now surrender today, tomorrow, the next day, until we hear the trumpet sound and we go to be living in the kingdom life.